Let us turn together in our copies of God's Word to the book of Judges and chapter 6. We will read and consider by the grace of God and the work of His Holy Spirit, verses 36 through 40. Judges chapter 6, verses 36 through 40. Let's be attentive to the reading of God's Word together. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece. Please, let it be dry on the fleece only. And on all the ground, let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray for His blessing upon the preaching. Almighty God, Lord of hosts, we pray that You would instruct us, O Father in heaven, that we as Your children should learn a more full dependence upon You. O Lord Christ, Captain of our salvation, we pray that we would be assured further in the assurance of the work which You have accomplished in our redemption. Holy Spirit, we pray that You might indeed work mightily among us and in us through the preaching of Your Word, as You are the Comforter. Lord, grant to us the comfort of the gospel. Teach us to understand this text, to apply it to our lives. Truly, Lord, may the words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in Your sight, as Your Word is good and enlivening to the soul. Through Jesus Christ we pray that You would bless Your Word. Amen. This may be to many of us a very familiar passage of Gideon's fleece. It's often a passage that is wondered at of, is this a good thing? Is this a bad thing? How should we apply it? And indeed, it is an easy passage to understand as far as the story goes. We see the holiness, the sovereignty of God, Gideon's faith, his weakness of faith, but also the Lord being gracious and condescending to him and giving him the sign. The question is then, how do we understand this? But even more so, how do we apply this text? And we'll see from this text that, just like with all of the Old Testament, we're getting really pictures, shadows of the work of Christ, what we see in the substance in the New Testament, and that it's teaching us and instructing us, and that just as Gideon is given a sign, a sensible sign, whereby he may be assured of the salvation that is in Christ, so God in the New Testament has given us sensible signs by which we may know and be assured of the redemption that is in Christ, and that these are the sacraments of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so we'll seek to understand the text, Gideon's fleece, its exposition, its application. But secondly, we need to understand that the sacraments, much like Gideon's fleece, is a catechetical sign. We'll understand what that means. And then thirdly, that the sacraments are confirming seals. So that the sacraments are catechetical signs and confirming seals. And we'll seek to understand that more fully through this text. But first, Gideon's fleece, its exposition and application. It is a very wonderful and remarkable story summed up in this, that Gideon desired assurance of the Lord's salvation for his people. Now, this is not a small matter. Sometimes people take the text of Gideon's fleece and they think, this instructs me on how I should pray about what socks to put on my feet this day. What is the will of God? You know, where should I go to school? What job should I take? Who should I marry? And they begin to think that this applies to all this, but that's not at all the circumstance. This is not a common matter. This is not even a common weighty matter like, should I go to war? What is just? This is a matter of salvation. Gideon wants to know for sure two things. Gideon wants to know that God is really merciful. He wants to know, are you going to save Israel? And the second thing he wants to know is that, is God really faithful? Are you going to save Israel as you have said? Gideon wants to know, is God really merciful and is God really faithful? He says, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And so he requests a sign from the Lord, and he readily acknowledges that this is a test. Gideon says in verse 39, let not your anger burn against me. Why does he say this? Because it would be just for the Lord's anger to burn against him. He says, let me just speak once more. Let me test just once more with the fleece. He says, I know I'm testing you. And yet have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. I am a man of weak faith. It's interesting to note that Gideon is putting God to the test, but we must remember that through all of this, God is putting his people to the test. It says in Judges 2 that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He says, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers, they have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them the nations that Joshua left when he died. Why? In order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. God is putting Israel to the test. And so Gideon asks, Lord, may I put you to the test to see if you are really merciful, to see if you really are faithful. As you've said, the Lord has told Gideon, he met with them there in the winepress, treading out the grain. The angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, the incarnate or the pre-incarnate word comes to meet with him and speak of deliverance in that meeting place. But Gideon wants to know, is this really what the Lord will do? Ordinarily, this is something forbidden by God. This is says in Deuteronomy 6, and our Lord quotes this to combat Satan in the wilderness. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. We may even think of why. Why should we not put the Lord God to the test? Because he said so. But why has he said so? Well, what is the purpose of testing God so often for people? They want to test God. Why? Not so that they can actually obey God wholeheartedly, but just to delay obedience for a little bit longer. We're not to put the Lord to the test. We're to recognize that God is God, and we are his creatures. We are subservient to the Lord. But God does grant freely at times for his children to put him to the test. In fact, there are times when he commands his children to the test. There are two times in the Old Testament where God says, test me. The first of which is regarding his mercy. Is God really merciful? Isaiah 7 says, remember, the Lord speaks to Ahaz and he says, ask the Lord for a sign. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Ahaz does not ask the Lord. He says, I don't want to put the Lord to the test. And so then the Lord says, well, hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Is God really merciful? He says, I will give you a sign. The virgin birth. The redemption that is in Christ. Is God really faithful? The Lord says, put me to the test. Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Is the Lord merciful? He says, I will give you a sign. Is the Lord faithful? He says, put me to the test. And so Gideon asks that very thing here. Are you merciful, Lord? Will you really save Israel? Are you faithful, O God, as you have said you will do? And so this test of the fleece, it comes in two stages. First, the fleece is wet, but the ground is dry. The second part, the fleece is dry, but the ground is wet with dew. Easy enough to understand, but how do we apply this to our faith and life? And this is really the point, isn't it? For many of us, when we read this text, we think, okay, this is great, but what do I do with this? This happens so often when we read the Old Testament. It's like, what do I do with this? How does this instruct me in the work of Christ? I know it's supposed to. Jesus has said that everything in the law and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, all of this is about me. But how? Well, first know this. This is not here so that you would learn to test God and his providence. This is not about the providence of God going to war. What should I do? The focus is on redemption. Do not ask the Lord, Lord, if you do this, I will see it as a sign and I will do this. Or Lord, I really want to do this, but I'm weak in my faith or I'm cowardly. And so could you just give me some kind of assurance in your providence? And if you do this, then I will follow up. That's not what we're supposed to do. That's contrary to the nature of providence. That's really presumptuous of us. God doesn't owe us an explanation. The secret things of the Lord belong to the Lord. Deuteronomy 29:9. In fact, Proverbs 25:2, it says that it's the glory of God to conceal things. This is the glory of God, that he knows things that we can never know and we never will know, and that's his glory. Because he is the all-knowing, incomprehensible God. This is really contrary to faith, because faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. So it's not like we need to see this thing and then we have faith. Rather, we have faith on the basis of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit at work in us to give us faith according to the grace of God. And ultimately, this is contrary to obedience. We ask for a sign. You may ask for a sign, sinfully so, to know the providence of God, to discern the providence of God because of cowardice, because you're afraid to do the thing. Remember, dear saint, that perfect love casts out fear. Or because you're desiring to delay obedience. But for whatever it is, when you have this temptation to abuse this text in this way, pray for the Lord's blessing. How do you know what the will of the Lord is? Well, you know his word. And the things that he expressly commands of you, you do. The general principles he gives to you, you follow. And the things which are clear according to the light of nature, you consider as wise counsel and you walk in this. Westminster Confession 1:6, where there are things that are clear by express command, good and necessary consequence, general principle, and the light of nature. Right? We follow these things. But you pray for the Lord's blessing, and then you walk with obedience to the best of your ability, to the best of your wisdom. And so we don't need to ask for a sign, again, just as it's a silly example, but you don't need a sign to know what pair of socks you should put on in the morning. Rather, you need a knowledge and a confidence in the holiness of grace of God. And so how then does this apply to our lives? Well, it's this, and this has already been said. God has given to us sensible signs that assure us of our redemption in Christ. And that's what this is all about with Gideon. How do I know that we will really be saved? And so God gives a sign that you would know that you really will be saved, that redemption really is going to happen. Well, how do we know Christ has really died for our sins and he has accomplished our redemption and that it has been applied to us? He has given us signs. He has given us a sensible thing, a thing you can touch and handle in the signs. And these are the sacraments. There were two signs of the fleece. There are two sacraments in the church. And by the mouth of two witnesses, something is confirmed. So there are two signs of the fleece to verify that God will save his people. And there are two witnesses of baptism and communion, which are further confirmed by God the Spirit, who grants to these sacraments their efficacy unto our salvation according to his will. It says in 1 John 5:8, there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit, the water, which we may think of baptism, and the blood, the Lord's Supper. And these three agree in one. And sometimes we balk at this and say, but isn't the new covenant spiritual? We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not ceremonial like the old covenant. It's a common objection. But we just need to remember that, well, yes, it is spiritual. Why? Because it's the Spirit of God that works in the sacraments. It's not the water itself. It's not bread and wine itself. It's the Spirit of God. This is why Calvin was called the theologian of the Holy Spirit in the time of the Reformation, because there was a recovering of the doctrine of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer. These are sensible things. You touch, you hear, you see, you taste, you smell water, bread, and wine. Why? Because we live in an actual flesh and bones universe, and we are body and soul. We're not in an ethereal spirit world. So God has given these sensible signs. Someone else may object, well, Gideon needed this sign because it was the old covenant. They needed all kinds of helps. They were in the schoolmaster, the training wheels of the covenant of grace. We don't need that. We have the training wheels taken off. Well, let's grant Gideon needed that sign because he was in the old covenant, and then confess ourselves that we need baptism in the Lord's Supper because we're in the new covenant. God has given these gifts not because they're add-ons, but because they are necessary for faith and life in the church. As Jesus says in John 6, my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And the last objection that someone may give is this. Well, this is really a negative account. Gideon is just weak in the faith, and this is not a good thing. We shouldn't draw positive lessons from this account. There's no way this is good. It's like Jephthah's vow. There's nothing good to get here, we would maybe object. But first, we have to say there's no indication of that anywhere in the text. But in the second place, let's even grant the point. Okay, Gideon is being weak in faith. Are we not just as weak as Gideon? Gideon is a man who we're told two verses before this happened. Gideon is a man clothed in the Spirit. Clothed in the Spirit. Knocking down the idols of his father. Putting his life on the line. Are we just as weak as Gideon? We too are clothed in the Spirit. We strive to walk in obedience. The Spirit of the Lord has been given to us. But we too are weak in the faith. And this is the whole point of the book of Judges. God uses weak men and silly means to show forth his splendor. Judges is neither a mythical feats of strength nor the medieval cult of saints. It is a real demonstration of the wisdom of God revealed through the foolishness of man. And so, what should we walk away with here as we understand Gideon's fleece? We should understand God has given us two sensible signs, much like he has given Gideon the sign of the fleece, that we too should know that the Lord Christ is merciful and faithful. And this is summarized to us in the Heidelberg Catechism 66. What are sacraments? Sacraments are visible, holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us to understand more clearly the promise of the gospel. Hence, they are catechetical, they are teachers. And they seal that promise, they're confirming. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. And so these are the final two things we'll consider. First, that the sacraments are catechetical signs. Now, the word catechetical may seem odd. It comes from the word catechesis or catechumen or catechism. We have a larger and shorter catechism. And catechism just comes from the word which means to echo back. A catechism is an instruction through repetition. You say something and then your child says it back. That's catechism. You ask a question, the child gives you an answer back. We do this with our children. We do this with those who are new to the faith, particularly the Reformed faith or any Reformation branch of the faith. But we have catechisms to echo, to sound back. And this is what the sacraments are. The sacraments are instructors. That through this repetition of the Lord's Supper and through the repetition of remembering our baptism, we continue to receive instructors in the faith. Someone immediately asks them, but the Lord's Supper is, you're supposed to already have instruction. You're supposed to discern the body and blood of Christ. Yes, exactly. But do you not learn more still of the assurance of faith that you have in the Lord when you take the Lord's Supper again? We're constantly being instructed. We're constantly being instructed at the Lord's table together. And the whole point of this sign is to point you to something else. So we're seeking to understand how the sacraments are instructors and confirmers, seals. They're signs and seals. But don't miss the point that baptism doesn't seal your baptism. It doesn't sign your baptism. It signs and seals union with Christ. The Lord's Supper doesn't sign you the Lord's Supper. It doesn't seal you the Lord's Supper. It signs and seals to you the body and blood of Christ. Don't miss the point in all of this. And so what then do the sacraments teach us, like Gideon's fleece taught Gideon? Well, a few things. First, God is omnipotent and sovereign over all of his creatures. In Gideon's fleece, God is able to control what happens to the smallest things, such as a fleece being covered in dew, but the ground not, or the ground being covered in dew, but the fleece becoming dry, which, by the way, is much more impressive. Because the fleece would soak up all the water by nature. And so you have this even more impressive sign, the second one. If God is able to control and interrupt the rhythms of nature, what is to stop him from destroying the Midianite army? This is the meaning of the sign that is most clear and should not be missed. Gideon asks this because it's outrageous. But it shows the sovereignty of God. His ability to be omnipotent, not only his ability, but his action of being omnipotent over all things. Because God is not potential, as one theologian wrote, that God is not potential, but is pure act. In baptism, we're reminded of the baptism of Israel and crossing the dry ground across the sea. You see that in 1 Corinthians 10, 1-2. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were under the cloud. They passed through the sea and they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So just as God is able to deliver Israel sovereignly through the sea under the leadership of the man Moses, he is able to deliver us from Satan through the God-man Jesus Christ. And this is what baptism signs to the believer and to his children. In the Lord's Supper, in the wilderness, God made water flow from the rock to refresh the people as the dew from heaven refreshed the ground that surrounded the fleece. How much more is God able to feed us upon Christ in the bread and the cup of blessing? God is sovereign to do these things. He broke bread and he spread it across to thousands, though it was just a few loaves, as we just read in our text earlier in Luke. God is omnipotent, he's sovereign, but he's also gracious. God is gracious. In Gideon's fleece, God uses dew. Dew is a sign of refreshment, which comes as a gift from the Lord. Think of Psalm 133, right? The fellowship of the saints. It's like dew of Hermon falling down from the Mount of Zion. The Lord commands blessing, life evermore. The communion of saints is like dew from heaven. Think about Hosea 14:5, that I will be like dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. So the dew from heaven upon the fleece and the ground shows that God shall bring rest to Israel as he delivers them from their enemies. In baptism, we have the washing of the filth of the flesh and the sprinkling of water upon the new believer or upon his household, his children. But also, if God gives this gift and he gives it to his children in infancy, would he not provide even more so for the immortal souls of his people by granting the sprinkling of the blood of Christ to wash the filth of our sins, which is the whole point of baptism? Hebrews 10. In the Lord's Supper, God provided manna from heaven to feed the sons of disobedience. Will he not also provide for the soul as he has for the body, giving to us daily the bread of angels' food, the body of Christ? God is gracious. He is sovereign. He is gracious. And the Lord knows how to discriminate the recipients of grace and the recipients of judgment. You see this also in the sacraments, just as you see it with Gideon. In Gideon's fleece, God knows the difference between a small fleece and the surrounding ground. How much more is he able to distinguish between Israel and Midian? How much more so is he able to distinguish between the sheep and the goats? In baptism, remember 1 Peter 3, 20 through 21. In the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Dear Saint, know this. God is able to distinguish in the flood waters of baptism those who are in the ark, which is Christ, and those who are outside of the ark. Those who are outside of the ark shall be condemned. Those who go through the flood waters of baptism and yet are not united to Christ, who do not believe upon Christ, shall go through the fire of judgment. But those who have been going, who have gone through those flood waters of baptism and are in the ark, who are in Christ, who are safe in the refuge of Christ from the wrath of God upon the sins of man, such will be saved. In the Lord's Supper, the Lord knows those who come to his table in a worthy and in an unworthy manner. Those who come to Christ at his table to eat the bread and wine of Christ's body and blood with faith, eat and drink unto life. But those who come in an unworthy manner eat and drink unto their death. So that even there were those who were sick and died in the church. So it continues to this day. As we would apply how the signs are instructors, they're teachers to us, we must examine ourselves. Are you saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ? You who have been baptized, who may be admitted to the Lord's Supper, you who sit under the preaching of the Word, are you living in hypocrisy, believing yourself to be safe from judgment? Others see your life and you're well put together and they think, oh, this person's very good. But you know in your heart and in your conscience that you do not believe upon Christ. That it's your works that you're looking to. I'm a good person. I'm doing this. I'm doing the good Christian thing. But ultimately, you're looking to yourself. You will not be saved by your works. Are you looking to Jesus Christ? Christ, the God-man who came down from heaven, born of the Virgin. Christ who lived in perfect righteousness all of his days. Christ who died upon the cross, not for righteous men, but for sinners. Christ who was buried. And he rose again on the third day. Christ who is seen by 500 men who can testify, who testified with their very own blood that he is risen. Christ who ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Look not to the sign. Look to the one who is pointed to in the sign. Gideon's fleece was not to teach Gideon that God can do cool tricks, but it was to show him that God is the Savior, that the captain of their salvation is the captain of their salvation, that Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, is their peace. The waters of baptism are to point you to Christ, to the blood of Christ, to the washing of regeneration of the Holy Spirit. The body and blood of Christ, the bread and the wine, is to point you to Christ, to participate in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, to be united and to commune with him. And so, dear Christian, examine yourself, but also know and believe these things in the moment of coming to the table or admitting your children to baptism. Believe that God is sovereign, that God is gracious, and that God knows the righteous from the wicked. And improve upon these doctrines in your mind. Is the Lord, are the sacraments just Lord's Day things? What about Monday through Saturday? Well, dear saint, in the pit of despair, be comforted with the peace of God and the tutelage of these signs. Gideon and his men heard of this sign, saw what God did, and no doubt they were just extremely comforted in the Lord. In their despair, and in your despair, in the hour of temptation, be commanded to obedience by the Lord in the warning of this sign. Think about the condemnation that comes upon covenant breakers and flee from sin, just as Gideon and his men were commanded to repent from their idolatry. And in the moment of idleness, when you've got nothing else to do, be called forth to alertness by God and wondering of the grace of God, the sovereignty of God in the signs, just as Gideon and his men were called to rise to action. And in anything, if you find yourself idle for a moment, oh dear Christian, just think about the Lord. Think about Scripture. Think about sermons. Think about the Psalms. Think about the sacraments. The people of God, bring together sweet memories of the work of God. Think about your brothers and sisters in Christ or the lost and pray for them. Redeem the time. The sacraments are catechetical signs, and lastly, the sacraments are confirming seals. They are confirming seals. They show to us the application of salvation. Gideon's fleece, like the sign of the virgin birth, is a sign of God's declaration of peace and goodwill toward men. Like all events recorded in the Old Testament, it is portraying to us the unfolding work of redemption, and it is given to us in a picture and in a shadow. And so the fathers of faith throughout the centuries, men such as Irenaeus, Jerome, and Augustine, have taken this sign, not as we do today. They say this is a sign, a weak man asking God to calm his cowardice. But they would take this sign like Elijah, storming a mountain and calling fire from heaven. This is not a prop for a weak faith. It is a prophecy for the faithful to see what the Lord will do in the coming days. And so the fathers of the faith throughout history have said that the fleece signifies to us the Jews. It's giving us a pattern of something that is to come. And the fleece is like the Jews, and the ground is like the nations, and the dew is like the gospel from heaven. And in the first days, the former days of the old covenant, the dew comes upon the fleece only, but not the ground. Just as the gospel comes to Israel, but not yet to the nations. But in the second time, the second period, the last days, as it says in Hebrews 1, the last days of the new covenant, the dew has come upon the ground, but not the fleece. Just as Israel has been hardened to the gospel, and yet the gospel has gone to the nations. But there is a comfort in this, a comfort like Romans 11, that just as dew was squeezed from the fleece out into a bowl, so the Lord has left a remnant of believers among the Jews, and he will one day pour back the dew into the fleece. He will one day pour the gospel back into Israel, as the Jews shall be called together with the fullness of the Gentiles, as the gospel goes forth to every nation. And baptism, as it was in the first sign of the fleece, dew comes from above, just like waters of baptism flow down the head. And the bowl of dew from the fleece reminds that the font is something to be improved upon, as we would remember our baptism all our days. And in the second sign, the dew comes and covers the ground, pointing us to the day when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the seas, as the nations are baptized into Christ. You, baptized and beloved, are called to look to Christ, out of whose side flowed such water, the dew of heaven with which he waters his garden as the heavenly husbandman of the church. In the Lord's Supper, it is like the second sign that dew comes from the ground. And so God has sanctified bread and wine, which come from the ground and are made holy through prayer for our nourishment. That the work of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, having us mysteriously fellowship with him at the Lord's table. It shows to us the application of salvation, but also the assurance of our salvation. In Gideon's fleece, he is assured that just as God has done this thing, Israel shall be saved as the Lord has said. God is merciful and he is faithful. I wonder, do you have such a view as Gideon, as Moses, as Paul, when it comes to your baptism? Christ has hallowed the sacrament of baptism. He shows its efficacy in that he was baptized for us, though he had no need of repentance or remission of sins. He is the sinless one. We may indeed look back at our baptisms, whether we remember that moment or not. And if we look to Christ, we may know that there God has begun a good work that he will bring to completion at the last day. He signed it and he sealed it. There indeed, there are duties required of you. There are threatenings given to one in your baptism. We are to renounce sin, Satan, and the world. But there is also a promise given by God that is received through faith. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. In the Lord's Supper, we have a same assurance given to us. Christ has died. He says, "This is my body broken for you." Christ is risen because it's the Lord's Day, and Christ rose on the Lord's Day. And every Lord's Day we proclaim his death and his resurrection. He has died, he has risen, and he will come again because we proclaim his death until he comes. And so as we would apply this, we must ask, what's the point? What's the point of all of this? Does this only apply to us in worship? Is the point of this only to have better doctrine about the sacraments? How does this impact my life? How does this impact Gideon? Well, the first thing is this. It is to help you and aid you in assurance of salvation. What was the point of the fleece? It was to provide a needful assurance to God's people of their deliverance. Never undervalue, dear saint, the inestimable worth of a true and tested God-given assurance of salvation. We perhaps undervalue this too much in the modern church because we are filled with all manner of sinful presumption. Of course God would save me. I'm a good person. Our works are like filthy rags, enemies of God, children of wrath. And yet God saves us through his Son. The English Puritan Joseph Carroll wrote that the greatest thing that we can desire, next to the glory of God, is our own salvation. And the sweetest thing that we can desire is the assurance of our salvation. In this life we cannot get higher than to be assured of that which in the next life is to be enjoyed. And so assurance of salvation, he says, makes earth into a heaven, so that the Christian may experience, as it were, two heavens, the assurance of salvation and the salvation itself. Be instructed in the doctrine of assurance. Look to Christ and be comforted by the signs he has given to you. He is merciful. He is faithful, just as he has said. Be filled, secondly, with gratitude. What rejoicing and thanksgiving there must have been in the camp that day when Gideon came and reported of the news. One of the most fitting virtues of a Christian is gratitude and joy. A thankless Christian is a very poor Christian, bereft of the goods and gifts of grace. As you consider the work of Christ, is not your heart warmed? Is not your soul stirred with thanks? This is one of the reasons we may heartily sing to the Lord. Let us love singing the Psalms because we love the Lord to whom we sing. James 5:13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Is any rejoicing? Is any happy? Let him sing Psalms." Do you sing the Psalms because you are joyful in the Lord? Have your heart to be filled with gratitude towards God day in and day out, which is one of the purposes to which he has given us these signs. And thirdly, good works. You are to have assurance, gratitude, and good works. This is the ultimate end of these signs, that having been given faith, we are to do good works to glorify our Father in heaven. Let us not divorce this passage of Gideon's fleece from the very next words which follow. Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. Dear saint, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one should boast. Why? Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Having rested in the assurance of Christ's victory on the Lord's Day, you get up early on Monday to go into battle, to walk in obedience to the Lord. May God bless us with such faithfulness, as Jesus is faithful and true and merciful. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for these sensible signs of the sacraments. And we give you thanks, Lord God, that you are merciful and that you are faithful. And we pray that you would instruct us in assurance, in gratitude, and in good works, so that we may live for your glory and that others may give you glory as well. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.